All right, very good. What did I say? I said preschool through sixth grade, but preschool's already back. There should have been kindergarten through sixth grade. But let's think about sixth graders for a minute, okay? How many of you used to be a sixth grader? Everybody. Are there maybe a couple here that are not sixth graders yet? Okay, you might not be sixth graders yet. But if you used to be a sixth grader and you're here, or even if you're not a sixth grader yet, you can kind of imagine this or think about it for a minute. What if you always lived the life of a sixth grader? You never really grew up and you never took on a new life and you never changed your life. And you just had the mentality of a sixth grader all the time. And I was trying to think back to what was I like in sixth grade, and what did I think was cool in sixth grade, and what did I think was good food in sixth grade, and what did I think was good entertainment in sixth grade, and what kind of had me in awe back in sixth grade. Now, do you remember the movie Napoleon Dynamite? Have you ever seen that? So, you know, you either haven't seen it, or you think it's really stupid, or you think it's really funny. There's kind of no in between, right? Is that the truth? If you know that, that's kind of how it is. But one of the funny aspects, I think, that kind of makes me think is funny is that they're in high school, but truthfully, they all act like they're in sixth grade. They still play. They're out on the playground having recess, playing tetherball, kickball with each other. He's all really impressed with martial arts skills and the bow staff and jumping ramps on his bike and doing all these things. It's the mentality of a sixth grader, but they're in high school. And I thought for this introduction to my sermon today, like, what if I was just like that all my life? I just kept the mentality of a sixth grader. I never lived the new life. I never really matured. I mean, in some ways it could be kind of fun, but in a lot of ways it would be absolutely ridiculous, wouldn't it? I probably wouldn't be a very good dad. I'd be a terrible pastor. Amen. Let's be honest. It would be pretty bad if I just always kept the mentality of a sixth grader. You see, the thing is, the fact is, in life, you know, we need to move into a new way of life, a new way of living. We can't always live the way that we used to live. We can't always live the life in the past, you know. It just doesn't work. And I could come up with a lot of different illustrations, but we need to grow, we need to mature, we need to live the new life that God has in store for us. And it's very much like that when you become a Christian. You had a life that you lived before you knew Christ. You lived a certain way, and a natural way. And some of you might be saying, well, I've known Christ since I was a little boy. Well, I bet, or a little girl, I bet that somewhere along the way, you lived the life of a person that didn't know the Lord. That you haven't really walked with Him consistently and faithfully. Because that's been my experience. I got saved when I was probably 4 years old. But many times I've just wandered away, turned my back on God. And maybe some of you have been saved as adults. You met Jesus as an adult, and there's a clear thing. But I think no matter what your story is, there's kind of a shared experience, which is there's the old us and there's the new us in Jesus. Amen. And we can't keep living the old life, which we sometimes will refer to as the BC days, the before Christ days. We can't keep living in the BC days, can we? That's kind of like being a sixth grader all your life and never growing, and never learning, and never changing, and never becoming the person that God really wants you to be and that He intends you to be. That's kind of the message for today, really. That's what the scripture, the passage that we're going over, we're going through the book of Ephesians, that's what the focus is there. Let's go ahead and begin by just reading that passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And that's the passage for today. So, as is always the case, I can't find my remote control, but here it is. I looked in my back pocket, which I so often forget to do. Okay, so thinking about, you know, what we heard there, you can see my illustration that, you know, it's like no longer live the past manner of life that we used to live. We need to learn to live the new life. Now, it doesn't happen all at once, but God does that. He's constantly teaching us that. So here's a little outline for the message. Today's number is 5. Today's number is 5. Can you remember that? 5. And here's why I say today's number is 5. We got 5 points from this passage that I want to bring out and illuminate. And the truth is in God's Word. And, you know, I'm just up here trying to help you understand what it says and apply it to your life. So there are 5 points that stand out pretty strong to me in that passage that I want to bring out. There are 5 applications from the passage that I want to make sure are really brought out and we really think about. And then last, there are 5 personal questions from this passage. And you could come up with 5 different questions. These are the questions that I came up with in response to the passage and reading the passage and thinking about my own self and my own life and hoping that you'll think about these same things too. Amen? So the number is what?
5.
So again, we got these 5 things in each of these areas. So it's going to be pretty easy sermon. So when you want to know when the sermon's almost done, you'll know, right? Amen? When we get to like the third question, you're going to know, man, there's only a couple more questions left. So easy to see. Now, we'll see how long I take on each of these things, okay? We could be here all day. All right, so let's start. Let's go back and look at the beginning of this passage, Ephesians 4:17. Before we do, let's think a little bit about the context of what we've seen. Because some of you haven't been here the whole time, and we've been going through this book, and now we're like 60-70% done with the book. Okay? The book, it's a letter written from Paul to Ephesus and spread to other churches. That's our understanding. It's meant to be shared with other people. And in this letter, what we've seen already is the beginning of the letter focuses on just how amazing and undescribable and special it is to be a Christian, to be in Christ. And how, like, we have to understand that as Christians. What an amazing thing it is to be a Christian. Like, it's better than anything we could imagine. There's no family, no occupation, no position, nothing in this world that can even compare to that. It's the best thing possible. It's even me saying that doesn't bring any justice to what it really means to be in Christ. So that's brought out. It's also brought out how amazing it is that God had this special plan in Jesus Christ to bring both Jew and Gentile together in one new people called the church. And we're part of the church. And everyone who's saved, whatever national background they're from, if they're in Christ, they're part of the church. And then the next thing, which was kind of crucial, I think, to our understanding of the whole letter, is that the church has a necessary function and job. God has put us together for a reason. And that reason is to make His wisdom known to the world and on the spiritual level. Ephesians 3:10. That was the passage that we focused in a lot. I said this is a key passage. A lot of people don't realize or don't spend time to think about it. But it's saying, as the church, our job is to make His wisdom known, His manifold, His many-faceted, amazing and awesome wisdom known on the spiritual level. And we do that here in the life that we live. And so then Ephesians 4 is beginning to, it's a transition, so the focus was on those things, and then it begins to talk about the life we live and the way we conduct ourselves. Christian conduct. Okay, the first part was unity in the body. That's necessary. So if we are to make God's wisdom known, we can't do it alone. Amen? How many of you are intimidated by that idea that it's your job to make God's wisdom known? Well, the good thing is, he says it's not your job individually, it's the church's job. It's something we do together. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need to never give up on gathering together and meeting together and doing studies together and praying together. And that's why that's told to us in the Scripture. This isn't our idea. This isn't something that we came up with. This is, God knows that we need it. All right, and so the unity was the next part. And now it's going to have a lot. It's going to continue to focus on things and behaviors and stuff that we do that actually would tear down unity, can separate us from each other. And then they're also, like, we could think of them as like just ways that we conduct ourselves in our lives. And so almost the rest of the book is about that until we get to chapter 6, which is that whole famous passage on wearing the armor of God. Amen? And so that's going to kind of go back to that again, that idea. How do we make His wisdom known in the spiritual world? We have to wear the armor of God to do that. And that's the book. That's it. And it's awesome. It's awesome to be able to understand this better. And so now let's just pick up where we were then in 4:17. It says, "Now this I say and I testify in the Lord." And when Paul writes this in the Lord, he's saying, I want you to know that I'm coming to you and I'm writing this to you, not on my own, but in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as His apostle. This is coming with the weight of me being an apostle, a messenger of God. That's what Paul writes. That's what he means by in the Lord. And so the thing is, like me, when I'm up here, I don't really come to you with much weight. In fact, I'm trying to lose some weight. Slim down a little bit, you know. But I don't have any authority in myself. And in fact, none of our teachers do. And nobody that stands up has authority in themselves. The only authority that we have is right here. The Word of God. God's holy word. I don't place any authority. I mean, I was thinking about this week. What if I had to just kind of come up with like things to talk to people about and say, I would never be able to do that. That would be the most ridiculous thing. The thing I like about this is all I have to do is I just have to open up the Bible. It already says it. I have to study it for a while and then I have to tell you about it. And it doesn't mean that I get all these things right and I'm the master of them or anything like that. And that I'm not challenged by them. I definitely am. And that's the same for any Christian, any teacher, any pastor. But the authority is in the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God. Right? It's not in the delivery. It's not in how somebody says something. It's not in how they make you feel and those kind of things. It's actually in the truths of what God says. A great illustration that I like to use with people a lot of times is the locomotive, you know. You know, your feelings are the caboose. You want things powered by the locomotive, which is God's truth. So sometimes you don't always feel a certain way, but you rest and you are comforted by God's truth. And you live your life based on truths, not based on feelings. Amen? That's an important thing. And so we have these truths in the Word of God, and we don't always feel good, and we don't always feel them, but like, for instance, God loves you. We have that as a truth that's just repeated again and again and again. And sometimes we might not feel that love in a situation, but we need to not live on our feelings. We need to live on His truth. And so Paul writes, and he says he's writing in the Lord. He says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And usually when we say Gentiles, we're speaking of people who are not Jewish. So in that case, we are Gentiles. But as he writes and he uses the phrase, he's saying, you know, I'm making a distinction between the people of God and the people that are not of God. So you must no longer live your life as a person that's not of God. So if you're here today and you've asked Christ into your life to be your Savior, you've understood that fact that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and you've welcomed Him to be your Savior, and He's come in and made a home in you, then it's no longer fitting for you to live the life that you used to live. There's a new life to live. So he says, don't live that way. Walk is like a metaphor for the life that you live. So you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. It's going to describe the people who live their life without the Lord. So he says they walk with the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Okay, furthermore, it says they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, that's what it says, and there's an order to it you can think about, because at the very end of this, or in the end of one part of it, it says that there's a cause for this. It says, due to the hardness of heart. You see that? So there's kind of an order to it, but it's not the exact order that it's written. So I thought about the order, and this is kind of my first point of the passage. It's a big one point, but let's just start with this. A hard heart to God leads to further darkness. So when somebody has a hard heart to God, and they respond, to have a hard heart means that you're not receptive to God and what He wants to do in your life. You're not receptive to His truth and His revelation, what He's revealed. So an example would be, you're not receptive to His Word. You don't want that. You're hard to that. You're against that. When a person has that symptom in their life, it just leads to worse things for them. We see this in Romans chapter 1. Basically, it talks in Romans chapter 1 about this very thing. It's a more expanded example of that, and you could read it. And I think that part of what it's saying is God wanted to be worshipped, but people wanted to worship the creation. And they had a certain way of thinking, and they were hard to God. And so when they were hard to God, God let them do what they wanted to do, and they let them take their life the way they wanted to take it. And what it did is they became even more hard and even more obstinate, and they did things that they shouldn't have done. They were harmful to them and destructive to them. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. And that's what it is like. So if our hearts are hard to God, and we refuse to listen to His Word, and we refuse to focus on what it says, we've refused to take His counsel, and we go a different direction, He lets us do that. He lets that happen, and then our lives reap the consequences of it. Amen? And I think that if you hear and you've been a Christian for a while, you've experienced this in your own life, you know it. I mean, sometimes God just lets you get what you want, and it doesn't turn out to be a very good thing. So if we look at the passage, it says that the hardness of heart was the cause. So we see like there's an order. Hardness of heart, and he says there's an ignorance that's within. Now there's supposed to be Christ living within you. Amen? But if you have a hardness of heart, what starts taking residence and living within you is not the Almighty God, but it's ignorance. It's ignorance of things that you should know better than, but it's not a good thing. It's not, sometimes to be ignorant of something is fairly neutral. This is a bad ignorance. Things that you should know, ways you should think about things that you're not, sensitivities that you should have that you don't have. There's an ignorance that's there. He says, walking in the futility of their minds. So walking in futile minds. And then he described kind of what that means. What does it mean? What is it mean to be walking in futility of your minds, or to futile mind? Well, that means pointless or meaningless. There's a pointlessness and a meaninglessness to your mind and your thinking, and what's significant and important to you. I mean, people could spend their whole lives just trying to get rich or something like that on this earth, but the truth is, in God's perspective, when He looks at it, you die and you can't take any of that with you. That's pointless and it's meaningless. How about what people think of you? You spend all your time thinking, what do people think of me? I want people to think great things about me, but the fact is, that's pointless and meaningless. I mean, like Jeff told me, it's like, when you're young, you spend a bunch of time thinking you're wondering what people think of you, and when you get older, you realize people aren't thinking about you. That's a famous quote from Jeff. Raise your hand back there, Jeff. Raise your hand. Come on. People need to know that was your quote I took from you. I'm giving you credit right there. Okay. Isn't that true, though? I love that, because you just constantly think, what are people thinking about me? And I think people never really are thinking that much about you. Not just you, but me, too. Personally, it's like, oh, no. I accidentally said the wrong word when I was singing, and I just feel so embarrassed because somebody heard that. No, what do they think about me? They're probably thinking about what they're having for lunch. They're not thinking about the fact you messed up on a word of the song, How many of you can remember, when somebody in the worship team messed up? I mean, you remember it more because their reaction, than you move on. So, all right, so that is pointless. There's all kinds of pointless, meaningless things that we get all, wrapped up in. He says that when this is the case, you're alienated from the life of God. So you're not living the life that God really has in store for you, that God really wants you to have. You're an alien to that. You're a foreigner to that. You don't have it. And that's the sad thing about people that have a hard heart towards God. Their life could be so much better. And I don't want to just talk about they. Let's talk about us. When we have a hard heart towards God, our life could be so much better if we'd only have a soft heart to Him and His Word and what He wants to do in our lives. And so it's described as being alienated from the life of God, darkened in understanding. Now, there are many brilliant people in this world that can understand all kinds of mathematics and science and the English language and different languages and do all kinds of things that show like all kinds of intelligence and think they have understanding. But the truth is, if they have a hard heart towards God, they're darkened in their understanding. They really don't understand. They're really not wise. Amen? And we see a lot of that in the world that we live today. The world's idea of what makes a person wise. What makes a person wise to begin with is the fear of the Lord. And to have fear of the Lord, you're going to believe in the Lord, and then you really want to have a soft heart towards Him. Alright, so they're darkened in their understanding, callous. Now, callous, what does that mean? That means, I wrote down one of the definitions I like the best. It says, showing or having an insensitive and cruel disregard for others. This is what that hardness of heart leads to. It's like the hardness of heart leads to people not really caring about other people, not really caring about other circumstances. And when they see something that should move them, or even when God does something in their lives in a way that should move them, they're not. They don't respond to it. They're callous to it. And the fact is, we've all been that. We've all been, you know, it's kind of numb. You think about having a callus on your hand, though, too. You know, like I lift weights and things, and so like right here, like I could barely feel that. You know, you could poke me with a needle or something, I wouldn't feel it. Poke me with another spot, and I'll probably scream. You know, because it's just that's calloused right there. Okay, and you might have that. Unfortunately, I didn't get my calluses from good, honest work. You know, it was just exercise. You know, that kind of a thing. My work is you don't get calluses from using a keyboard. You know, typing on it. You know. What you get is a sore neck. And I had that this week. If you saw me earlier this week, I was like moving around like this. Okay. A lot better now, though. So, the next thing that it says that a hard heart really leads to is it says that they're given to sensuality. Given to sensuality, and they're greedy for every kind of impurity that they can get. That's what a hard heart leads to. So sensuality is just, you know, pleasing the flesh, just things that'll please the flesh. And, you know, it's like that idea that, you know, we can have fun for a moment, but there can be consequences that last a lifetime that are very damaging to people. And so when people have a hard heart towards God, oftentimes they get into things like promiscuous relationships, drugs, alcohol, you know, different things, and other ways that they can abuse the senses, you know, that God has given them. And so that's something that we need to watch out for. But that comes as a result of having a hard heart towards God. And so if you're here today, you're hearing the message clearly saying that God has a better life for you. He has a much better life for you. He has a better life for you than you can even imagine. So don't be hard to Him when you hear this, because that's the result. That's what it looks like. All right, the passage goes on. So let's pick up where it goes on. It says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. And I, looking at that passage, I think he's very much writing to Christians as he writes this. And he's saying, but that's not the way you've learned to live your life. And you've learned about Christ, not about Christ, but you've learned Christ. It's important not to put the about there, because it's not just learning about something like a bunch of facts, but it's learning Christ, who is a relationship. He comes and lives in you. He's your God. He gives you a way of living and a way of life. So it's not just learning about something that is foreign, but it's also something that is happening in your life. He's changing you. It's experience that you have. He says, that's not the way you learn Christ. And I hope that's true for us. That's not how we learn Christ. That's not the life that we've been taught to live. He says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. I think he's saying, you know, I'm writing this, and I'm assuming that I'm writing that you've accurately heard about Jesus Christ. You understand what it means to have a relationship with Him, and you have one. So let's just pause for just a moment. And let's just make sure every time we hit something like this, that we at least talk about it. So the fact is, we're not in Christ because we came to church today, this doesn't make you in Christ. We're not in Christ because we're born in a certain family. You know, my mom is a Christian, so I inherited that from her. No, that's not how it works. Okay, we're in Christ when we hear the word of the truth from the Word of God, which teaches us that we're all sinners, that we're all going to be separated from God eternally if we die in our sins, but that God loves us so much that He didn't leave it that way. He sent His one and only Son to come and become a human being, to suffer and die on that cross for us, to buy us back to Him if we will only believe and put our trust in Him and accept Him as our Lord and Savior. That's what it means to be in Christ. And so that's what you're being taught here, and that's what I hope that you believe, and that's what you base your whole life on. It's more important than anything else. That's the hope, and that's what's in the Scripture, and that's what the Bible teaches us. Okay, so there's an assumption there, but if that's not you today, if you just come here and you're wondering and you don't really understand, the thing I want you to understand is that can be you today. Today is the day to give your heart to the Lord, to really trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to go get your life all right. You don't have to straighten everything out. You have to believe and receive. And in that really true believing, I think there's a surrender to Him. Now, I had a great chapel with the Bethel football team this week before their game. And I shared with them that illustration about Niagara Falls, which I tell like all the time, right? How many of you know the illustration about Niagara Falls? You think, okay, I've heard that, and he's going to say that again. I won't. I'll spare you. But what I want to tell you is those football players were so blown away by that. And one of them asked me, and if you haven't heard it, ask me about it later and I'll tell you. I'm sure I'm going to tell it again. You can hear it again. But one of those football players said, "Did that really happen?" I said, "No, it was a story to make you understand that when we believe in Jesus, we really put our life in His hands. We really do. We really put our life in His hands. It's not just knowing about Him, it's knowing Him personally. And putting our life in His hands and trusting Him as our Lord and Savior. The other illustration I like to use is we surrender to Him. You know, we're waving the right flag. We're just totally surrendered to Him. We're not coming with a bunch of demands and saying, you know, this is how it's going to be. No, He's the Lord. Amen? He's God. You know, and God doesn't ask us what we think about things. He does it because He wants to do it and because He's perfect. All right, so he says, and then the last part, as the truth is in Jesus. So the real truth is in Jesus, not in the world. The real truth that people need to know is in Jesus Christ. Now, going on, he says, you know, this is basically what you've been taught. The truth that you've been taught is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so just a couple things about this as we look at it. He talks about the old self and the new self. Okay, the old self and the new self, it's like the old way of living and the new way of living. It's very much like saying, you know, hey, that's who you used to be. Now you're a new person. Live like the new person that you are. Not that you're supposed to be, but that you are. If you're in Christ, you are that already. Live like the person that you already are in Christ. Amen? That's very much what it's saying. It says, you know, the old self, there's a way of living that belonged to that former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. So you want things, they're deceitful. You know, that you think that they're good. You think they're going to be good for you. You think they're going to make you happy, but they're not because they're deceitful. And it says, that's how you used to live. He says, this is what you need to do now. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And I underline this because it's something that's key. You know, like if you're in the new life and you're living the new life, your mind needs to be renewed regularly in His Word and also in prayer to Him and in fellowship with Him. It's renewed. You start thinking about things the way you ought to think about them. You know, like, here's a mind that's not renewed. Oh, the Bible's boring. I hate reading the Bible. It puts me to sleep. Here's a mind that's renewed. Ooh, I get to spend some time with the Lord. I get to sit down and just feast on His Word. And I've just left it. I feel so much stronger spiritually. I see the value in that. I can't wait to do it again. That's a mind that's renewed. It's like, oh, I have to obey God. I don't want to do this. I wish I didn't have to do it. Oh, man, God's commands are good. I just love them. He just such blesses me in it. He's been such a safeguard to my life. And I know sometimes I want to do the wrong thing because I'm a sinner. And the Bible teaches me that too. But it's so good to obey Him. He's just blessed me so much by following Him. You know, you see the difference between a mind that's renewed and the mind that's not? Okay, and he says, you got to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and noise. The new self looks like God. Now, continuing our 5 points from the passage, we look at that. We were saved. We aren't saved. We aren't saved by our conduct, but if we are saved, we are called to Christ-like conduct. Right? Amen? We're called to a new life. We're called to live in a new way. Now, the third one being this. Let me just mention one more thing on the second one. I just want to make sure you understand. If you're here today and you're new to Christianity, that you don't earn your way. Jesus did it. Jesus paid the price. You just have faith and you believe in Him. Okay? So this is all stuff that's after being saved. It's what we're called to after we're already saved. It's the new life. Okay, if you are saved, you already became a new person in Christ. So if you're saved, you already have this life. It's already there. It's yours. It's you. It's who you really are. You already have the new life, the new self. That's already you. And here's a verse that we like, we love. Memorize this. Think about it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation of His. The old is gone. That's not you anymore. There's a new you and a new self. Okay, so the fourth point of our five is putting on the new self means leaving sinful aspects of our former life behind and taking a new way of living. We've said that already, haven't we? That's kind of just repeating what we've already said. It's taking on a new life, living in a new way, getting rid of those sinful aspects of our life, putting them behind us. Ooh, we cut off a little bit here. But this new life requires regular renewal of our minds in God's Word and prayer. Remember that? The renewal of mind, that part that I underlined? That's the fifth point there. Now, here's another passage that goes along with that, that Paul also wrote, and he wrote the Corinthians 1 too. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is how we worship God, by not just how we sing songs and bow down and do this stuff. We worship God with how we live our life every day, 24 hours a day. It's a spiritual act of worship. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what it means. That goes along with to be renewed. That gives us an idea of being renewed. And therefore, we're not conforming to the world, but we're being renewed and made what God wants us to be. All right. Going on, it says this. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, this is a beginning of a kind of the transition to the five applications. So he has five applications here. So I'm just actually going to read through all these and then we'll hit the five in my notes. So first one, let's read it again. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I have the things I have underlined are reminders to me. Stop and talk about this. And then we're going to go back and talk about those a little bit of the things we just read. But the fact is, if you're saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. God's Holy Spirit is living in you. And He's supposed to be in charge of your life and in charge of you and your attitudes and everything. But our choices and our decisions can do what's called grieve the Holy Spirit. Like, although the Holy Spirit's there, it's like we push Him to the side. We make Him sad by the way we live our lives, the choices that we make and what we do. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, again, that's not a healthy place to be. All right, so just wanted to mention that because that's a big item. And so if we choose sin over God, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then finally it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. All right, so in that there are five applications from this passage. We had 5 points, 5 applications. Okay, first one was, and I kind of put these in my own words as best as possible. Don't lie, but speak the truth because we are members of one body. And so when we lie to each other, it hurts the body of Christ. And because we're members of one body, and if we choose to lie, that breaks the fellowship and that breaks the unity that we're supposed to have. Amen? And all these things are like that. Every single one of these sins is like this. So in all these, there's like a bad behavior that's given, and it's not enough for him to say, don't do that. Then he tells you what to do in these passages. So notice that as you look at those. He says, don't lie, you know, speak the truth to one another and do it in love. Don't lie, but speak the truth because we are members of one body, and there's a reason for that given also. So positive, negative, and reason are pretty much given in all these. Don't let anger get the best of you. How many have been angry yet today? That's a good day. We're off to a good start, right? Well, I may be angry if I go home and find that my recording didn't start on time. I missed the game or something. I'm just coming up with an example, you know. I might be angry if my dogs made a mess of the house today. You know, just think of it, different things. But, you know, there's a righteous anger and there's an unrighteous anger. And the focus here is on unrighteous anger. Because there is a time and a place to be angry in a righteous way, but we have to know there's a very fine line in our anger. It's very difficult to have righteous anger as a human being. Because our anger also tells us in what James does not accomplish the righteous life that God desires for us. And so we have to be slow to anger. And he says, don't let anger get the best of you. Make sure your anger is righteous. Deal with it in a righteous and timely manner. Like it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. It doesn't mean, you know, so hyper literally that, you know, you can never ever let the sun go down, you know, that you have to not be angry, you know, but what it means is, you know, deal with it right away. Don't wait till tomorrow if you can take care of it today. Just kind of a good principle, you know, which is along those lines, you know, it is a good idea never to go to bed angry, and especially never to go to bed angry with your husband or your wife. Those are kind of applications of this. It's not exactly what it's saying, but it's a good way to think about it. So deal with it in a righteous and timely manner. And if you don't, you got to recognize you're giving the devil an opportunity in your life to work in your life. And so the whole idea about dealing with your anger and any other emotions that can give the devil an opportunity is you don't want that. So you don't want to give the devil an opportunity to be at work in your family and your life and in your situation. Okay, third one he said there was don't steal. So don't steal, but work hard in an honest job so that you can support yourself and your family and share with others who are in need. Amen? And so that's the idea. That's the Christian work ethic, you know, that we don't steal. That's not part of the new life. Not taking things that aren't yours, whether it's like stealing some service or stealing some small thing or, you know, getting something that you didn't pay for. But it's, you know, all those things. But we don't want to do that. We want to be honest. We want to work hard for what we have. We want to support our families. And if you're staying at home, if you're a stay-at-home mom, you're part of supporting your families and raising kids, you know, it's one of the toughest jobs. Or if you work a job, same thing. But we want to do that. We want to be honest about what we do and appreciate hard work. And we want to support our families. And we want to have something left to share with other people who are in need. That's the work ethic that's taught here that we all should have. Amen? That's part of the new life in Christ. So I put it another way. Don't be a taker. Be a giver. That's the new life. In the new life, you're not a taker, you're a giver. Now, don't be callous. We also need to truly care about other people. So we don't want to just live this Christian life and not care about people. We need to really care about those around us. All right, fourth one is about speech. Don't let corrupt talk come from your mouth, but use your words for building others up. You know, our tongue could be sharp, could be like a sword, you know, can do a lot of damage. We can never get our words back. But he says, don't use your mouth, your tongue, don't use it for corrupt talk. Use it to build others up in the Lord. That's what we need to do. That's what the passage teaches us. That's the new life. And then the last part said, replace bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. In the new life, we don't want to bring all that stuff with us. We don't want to live that. The new life, we need to be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. And when we don't, and when we choose not to be, to hold grudges and different things, we are not living the new life. We're living the old life. That's the old you. The old you isn't that. The new you is kind, tender, and forgiving. All right, so here we are. We're on our five last thing. Last five questions from the passage. And let's go through them. We're going to go through them kind of quickly, so think about them. Are you living like a person who really knows God? Who really has that new life? Is your conduct and behavior, does it fit? Is there a mismatch? And I'm not saying it's okay that there is, but it's normal to... That's a gradual process a lot of times, and you start to realize, and the Holy Spirit starts to convict you, that there are things in your life that aren't pleasing to Him, and you got to put them away and put them to the side. And at some level, I think all of us can be challenged by this. You know, whether it's, you know, what things we choose to watch or focus on, you know, whatever. We need to live like people who know God. Okay, in what ways are you still living the old BC lifestyle? So think about that. And this week, as you go about doing your business and doing things, if you come across something like that, say, oh yeah, that was BC. But now I need to live differently. Amen? All right, number three, again, are you a taker or are you a giver? Are you a taker or are you a giver? Are you hardworking at an honest job? Are you helping to support your family? And are you sharing with others? I think there's probably a C there. Okay, don't worry that the kids are coming back in because I'm a little bit late and I told them to come in a little bit ago. Okay, so four out of five here. How can you do a better job of dealing with anger and other emotions in a way that gives the devil no opportunity? So you're going to get angry, you're going to have emotions, but how can you deal with them in a way that doesn't give the devil an opportunity? So that's the next part. And then kind of going along with that, number five, and I really like this one a lot, is how can you use the words you speak to encourage and build others up? You know, I don't know what kind of family that you have grown up in, what it was like, you know, when you were growing up. But sometimes, you know, we learn just to kind of tear each other down. That's a natural behavior. And a kind of a illustration, just the last illustration I can give this, it's a football illustration, I hope you don't mind, is with coaching. Like, sometimes coaches think what their job is to tear you down and make fun of you and tell you all the ways that you aren't doing things that are right. You know, I've had a lot of coaching like that in my life, and I'm sure that I started off by thinking that was natural and normal. And at one time I read this thing about a coach that had a lot of success, and his whole thing is rather than going around tearing the players down, he would just look for ways that he can encourage them and build them up. And he'd use positive words instead of negative words. And I think that's more like what we need to be as the church. You know, we need to look for ways to build each other up and say those positive things. And I'm still trying to get better at that myself, not only in my coaching, but as a dad. You know, not just always pointing out things that aren't going right, but pointing out the things that are going in an amazing and great way. Amen. And that's how we need to do it as Christians. All right, last passage here. Actually, we're going to sing, right? Or do we have a closing song?
Yes.
Okay, so come on up for the closing song. Everybody stand up. We'll get ready for this. And right before the closing song, we're going to make this a prayer for ourselves today. So the prayer is a prayer song, but very much a prayer as we say this. Okay? I want to invite you to say this with me, but I want to invite you to mean this, and I want to invite this to be your prayer. All right, let's say this together. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's do that. Let's say that once more. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that we get to sing to you. We thank you for the work you've done in our lives. We thank you so much for the new life that you've given us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.